can live my life as a good Christian without the church. I was reading a quote from Spurgeon. He says, I know there are some who say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to the church. Why not? Because I can be a Christian without it. Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to the Lord's commands as by being obedient? Well, I would not like to try it. I know there are some who think they're very spiritual, that they can do without the means of grace. They think that bricks can be useful while they're kicking about on the ground, but they forget that the brick is of no use unless it is built into the wall. So we could have a bunch of bricks to build a building, and if they're just all laying scattered around, how useful are they? Not very useful, are they? And there's lots of people that think, you know what, I can be a good Christian. I don't need the church. But what we're going to be seeing today is, if you want to mature in Christ, you need the church. Like Spurgeon says, you can't be as good a Christian in disobedience as you can in obedience. And the question is, what really pleases the Lord? Every brick in the structure is important. If a brick is missing or placed incorrectly, it'll affect the whole structure. So, what do we think? Are we going to do things our own way, or are we going to do things God's way? Let's stand, and we're going to read the whole chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at just verses 12 to 18. We'll read 1 to 18, actually. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Well, they are saying peace and safety and destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman who is pregnant, and they will never escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is relevant and applicable to us today, just as it was in its original context when it was written to the Thessalonian Christians. Pray that you would help us with this brief exposition to think about what you have for us, and that only as we participate in your body can we mature together. And I just thank you for this body. Thank you for what you are doing and teaching here. And just pray that we would continue to grow together and become a better and better light in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have your seats. All right. So the main truth that I want you to take from this, as we grow together in maturity, as we follow our godly leaders and actively participate in each other's lives. And that's very general, obviously. And I'd actually like, there's going to be quite a few different commands, quite a few different admonitions here. And to grab a hold of all of them, I don't think you'll be able to. I can't. But there is things here that you need to think about, that we each need to think about in our lives. So starting with verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13, it says, and I'm using the Legacy Standard Bible, "But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work." So in this first part, I just want to emphasize the diligent work of pastors and leaders in our church. This verse summarizes their church leadership, and it comes from the word that they use for diligent work, or those who labor among you, it says here, labor. It's talking about normally a word that they would use to talk about physical labor, hard physical labor, like you would do out in your field back in those days. Maybe in construction today. So hard, it's not easy, but hard and difficult. You're going to be sweating. You're going to be tired. You're going to get overwhelmed with exhaustion. And the apostle is using that word to describe the spiritual work of Paul and his companions. So the apostle is making a spiritual application using this word. And if you actually go through the epistles, and even in this one itself, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about some of his own work, that he didn't want to be a burden to those he was ministering to, and so he actually worked with his hands to provide his own sustenance, and thus also worked in the spiritual work of the church. When we think about being parents, for example, is the work of being a parent easy? Who here thinks the work of being a parent is easy? Well, anyone that's been a parent, no, it's not. It's not easy. Being an authority is not easy. God tells parents to raise up their children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. That's not easy. And that's what this kind of work is with the church already, is as well. God calls the leadership to work diligently with the people. And here, he's not actually admonishing them. He's just saying, what is he saying? Ask you to know those who labor among you. And we'll talk about that in a bit. That you regard them very highly. We'll talk about that. But he's just talking about those who labor among you. They're actually working very hard. And if you look at the work of the elders in this church, Rob and Jamie, and then the other leaders, the deacons and others, they actually do a lot of work. Those that have a little bit of knowledge of what they do see that. Our elders in Bolivia, they both have full-time jobs as well. And they do a lot of work. It's not easy. And when we think about their work, a lot of times we think about their work towards other people with the congregation. And obviously that is the focus here. But what is it in another part of the work they have to do? It's the same work we all have to do. It's work on ourselves. It's to examine our own lives in the light of Scripture. And sometimes that's actually a lot harder, right? It's a lot harder to say, you know what? I was wrong. I screwed up. And especially if you're a leader. Especially, you know, and parents, how easy is it for parents to say to their child, you know what, forgive me, that was wrong what I did. That's what God calls leaders to as well. And so this work, obviously, it is pointed towards the church members, but it's also an internal work. Anybody that's been in leadership and that doesn't is not humble enough to admit his own faults, there's a problem there. And so it's actually a blessing when you have leadership that will say, you know what? You're right. I screwed up. That was sin. That was wrong. Please forgive me. And that's sometimes some of the hardest work that we need to do as a leadership. So they, in this context, it uses two words to talk about what they do. It says, more specifically, it says, they lead you in the Lord and they admonish you. They lead you in the Lord, or they direct you in the Lord and they admonish you. So someone who gives direction. And what kind of direction are they supposed to give as leadership? Well, you know what? Let's see. What should we do this week? Is it according to their own wisdom, according to their own desires? No, it has to be according to God's word. The direction that the pastors give must be according to God's word. In the leadership in the world, what kind of leadership is basically, well, what do I want? And a lot of times our parenting is the same. Well, what do I want from my kids? That's not the right question. It is, what does God, how does God want me to lead? And then the admonishment, right, has to do with instruction, has to be with, to do with teaching, has to do with not only teaching concepts or understandings of things, but also to correct and to work that into daily life. What does that mean in daily life? What does that mean in this situation? And that's what the pastor's work is, to lead and to admonish, and to so that the congregation, so that the members are going in the right, in the direction that God wants them to be. Being a pastor, being a teacher in the church is not merely about giving a lesson and hoping for the best. You know what? I told them what they needed to hear. It's up to them. No, it's about working with them and saying, you know what? What you're doing there, that's not at all what we talked about. That's not at all what God can help you to do. And that takes a lot of energy. When we correct our children, how much energy is expended? Well, a lot, right? But it's for their good. And that's the same with these pastors. That is the work, the diligent work of the pastors. And so Paul says to the congregation, what does he say to the leaders? To esteem their leaders. Again, I'll read these first part two verses. But we ask you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, that you regard them very highly in love. So the words, know them, those who are among you, that seems like there's probably a better translation in my mind. It talks about recognizing or acknowledging those who are among you. The ESV, I believe, says respect those among you. That's better. The NET Bible says to acknowledge. The Spanish translations that I've used says to recognize. That means to think about who they are. Give them recognition. What does recognizing or acknowledging mean? Well, if we think about our kids, what do they need to recognize about us as their parents? Well, they should recognize that, for example, my kids should recognize I'm their dad. That means they should give to me the respect and honor that I deserve as being their dad. When we think about the world in general, God is the creator and owner of everything. What is it that every person owes to God? They need to recognize, understand who God is. And that first and foremost, they are a creature of God and that they owe everything to him. And so here when it's talking about recognizing, it means understanding who they are as legitimate authorities and giving them the respect that they deserve. So how do you feel if you're out, maybe it happens in your own home, when a kid, small kid, just starts lipping back to his dad or mom, telling them off? It's not very good, is it? That's not giving the parent his due respect. We should be upset when that happens, or angry. Obviously, there are reasons that that happens, but it's not right. And so, the question is, has there been due respect and recognition? No. And many times we say, you know what? I just don't like what they did. And so I don't owe them any respect. I've heard that lots of times in Bolivia, basically. They aren't acting the way I think they should act as my leaders, and so I'm not going to give them the respect. And that's what happens. Does that happen here? Absolutely does. And obviously, there are ways to deal in respect, with things that are, if our leaders are in error as well. And it says, verse 13, hold them, that you regard them very highly, or hold them in the highest regard. Hold them in the highest regard. And this is actually a command. It's actually a command. We're commanded to hold them in highest regard. And not only to just esteem them or hold them in the high regard, it's to do it with love. And when we think about love, love is to think about what is the best for the other person. That's what love is. It's not thinking about what I want. Many times, we don't love others, well, because I just don't care about them. Right? If they're not going to do things my way, and we're about to get into one another here in the next verses. Here it's talking about hold them in highest regard and love. It's not only the elders and pastors who need to love the congregation. The members are commanded to love the leaders. And that means participating with them in their lives and for their good. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be unprofitable for you. And how many times have we as parents done things with groaning? And being in church leaderships, a lot of times it's with groaning. Why? It's because those under our watch don't want to follow. They're just going to do things their own way. And even when we're doing things biblically. Continuing on, the second part of verse 13. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Live in peace with one another, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Okay, and so that's where we got to participate, not only with the leadership, but with each other. Like the quote from Spurgeon, every brick in the structure is important. If a brick is missing or incorrectly placed, things are not going to function the way they should. It's going to affect the whole thing. So the first in the chapter, or verse 13, live in peace with one another. Live in peace. What does that mean? Well, does that mean just, well, I'm not fighting with that person? Is that the kind of peace it's talking about? I'm not going to talk to that person because they just make me mad. So that's the kind of peace he's talking about. Sometimes in a marriage, you have a situation where basically they just fight all the time. And so finally they come to a truce. You know what? We're going to live in the same house, but I'm going to do my thing. You do your thing. We're not going to talk to each other. Is that the peace it's talking about here? Nope. It's talking about the peace that we have with God. That kind of a peace. That is, we're in right relationship. Instead of being in enmity as an enemy of God, we are at peace with him. That is, we are in a right relationship with him. And that's what he's talking about here. Live in peace with one another. That is, be at peace, have good relationships, look to have good relationships with each other. And our church, for example, should be known as a place of peace, that there's not a bunch of fighting going on between different members, between the leadership and each other, that we can talk to each other when we have a disagreement. There's ways, is either overlook it or discuss it and work it out. And even if you don't come to a mutual understanding of a situation, you know, we can go on. We're all different. God is the one that works in each one of us. So live in peace is to not have hostility towards other people. It continues in verse 14. We urge you, brothers, to admonish those who are undisciplined. We urge you, brothers, to admonish those who are undisciplined. And now this is each other. This isn't just the pastors doing this, okay? This is each other. We're doing this with each other. This is how you are involved with each other's lives. And that means this word, those who are undisciplined, it says in the LSB, other ways of translating that would be idle, the ESV, like lazy. The Net Bible says as well, undisciplined, I think the LSV actually says unruly. And that's what it actually is, a pretty wide meaning here. And it just talks about someone that's not disciplined and proactive in their life. So for what does a lazy person do? Well, he just doesn't do much, right? The least he can do, that's what he's going to do. And this word is talking more to the context of work. And in 2 Thessalonians, it talks exactly about that. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, for example, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord, that you keep away from every brother who walks in an unruly manner, not according to the tradition. And then that context talks about Paul and his companions as they were diligent in their work. And so that the context of that is being lazy in your work. But it also has to do with being lazy in your personal life. Being lazy in the church. So here, it's to say, admonish those who are undisciplined, who are just kind of floating around. Those who just sort of go with whatever and aren't going to work on diligently their lives and being with others. God's will for each of us, like we said, God's given each of us gifts. I don't have the same gifts. I can't come up here and play all these instruments. I can't. I can do some things well, and I can't do a lot of things at all. God's given the body different gifts. And so God's given me gifts, and I need to use those. I need to be disciplined in the use of those for the good of his body. And each brick, each person in the church, God's given a gift. And we need to be disciplined in the use of those. Many tend to be idle and lazy, and that leads to this undisciplined life. It continues the context saying, encourage the discouraged, encourage the discouraged or the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted comes from a word that means little life or little breath. So one that that's had the life sucked out of them, basically, right? I'm thinking probably lots of us have been in situations or times of our life when basically we've just had the life sucked out of us. for different situations, for too much work, for whatever, for different circumstances. For example, in this context, in Thessalonians, some had probably lost loved ones to death. That's what the immediate preceding verses talk about in chapter 4. They were also facing many economic difficulties that were really challenging, a lot more challenging than what we face. These Christians came from the lower class, most of them anyway, and they didn't have anything or much to start with. And then they became Christians, and then they were persecuted. So they lived in an economic situation that most of us have no idea. We can't even begin to understand what that was. And here, he's saying, encourage the faint-hearted. Then there was the persecution and the pressure from society to just give up Christ. Don't do that. So there was actual persecution, and then there was a pressure from the society. And then could have been other reasons for their discouragement. But the faint-hearted, the discouraged, it is to participate. And how can you participate with someone that's discouraged or lacking in this way life, not necessarily for sin, but just for the difficult circumstances, if you don't even know what's going on in their life? The body, as the body, we need to know what's going on in each other's lives. And part of growing in Christ is to be involved in each other's lives. And for example, in just the verses previous, in chapter 5, verse 9 through 11, it says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, comfort or encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing." One of the staple ways of encouraging one another, Paul says, is, hey, look forward to what we have forever in Christ. And some people will say, well, that's not very practical. That doesn't help me today with my problem today. Well, Paul thought it was practical. And God thought it was practical, and that's why it's in here. There were many people in Hebrews 11, it talks about different people that looked forward to their reward. It's practical. In difficult circumstances, and that's how we can encourage one another practically. That's one way. There obviously are other ways to do that. Continuing on, it says, help the weak. Help the weak. And if you want to just look at these different words, they're actually fairly general. It's not like in this situation. Help the weak. The weak it's a very general word. This weakness could be physical, could be emotional, could be spiritual, could be sinful. So it's to get involved in their lives. And once again, the question is, how are you going to help someone if you don't even know what's going on in their life? Well, you can't. So the first way of helping someone is to actually start to become knowledgeable about what's going on in their lives. And as a church body, that's what God has called us to do, to help each other. There could be an elderly person that needs help with some physical task because they can't do it anymore. It could be someone struggling with depression. They need to be encouraged. It could be someone is struggling with a certain sin in their life, and they need practical help and encouragement in that. There's all kinds of ways that we can help each other. So these verses, 13 and 14, have different ways that we participate in each other's life. And then it says at the end of verse 14, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Now, who here is a patient person? Well, I would say probably if you're going to put your hand up, you're not married and you don't have kids. Right? Because most of us would say, I was patient until I met you. Or I became married. Or I had kids. Or I started working at this job. I was a patient person. Well, that's not true. You weren't patient. You just thought you were patient. And it's easy to be patient with those that are friends. All these things, when we're involved, and we're going to get to the next one, which says about repaying good for evil, it's easy to do nice things to those that are friends. But it says here, be patient with everyone. And I would say with especially those that we don't like, or those that irritate us, those that get on our nerves. That's when you see if you have patience. You see if you have patience when you're in difficult circumstances. That's when you see if you have patience. And God is very intentional with each one of us. He puts us in circumstances. Why? To work patience in us. So, and most of the time, you know, it's probably not a good idea to pray for patience, because then God will give you that difficult circumstance that you need. But God will, as a loving Father, He will bring you into those kinds of circumstances. Going on, verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for each other. In Luke 6, chapter 6, it talks about God, who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God, who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He's merciful. In Romans chapter 12, just a couple of verses there. Romans 12 and verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17, never paying back evil for evil. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you overcome evil with good? When you think about conflicts, who's the one that is going to be promoting or giving more fire or a timber to a conflict? Is it the one that repays evil with evil? Or is it the one who repays good with evil? Who's going to be the peaceful person? Live at peace with everyone. Be patient, it says here. Do not repay evil with evil. What's our natural tendency? Well, I'm going to give him what he deserves. And I would submit that a true mark of maturity is this, exactly right here. When you see a person in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 80s, that is still thinking about how they can give him what he deserves, you know he hasn't ever matured. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. The fact that you're going to suffer evil at the hands of others, that's a given. And, you know, it is interesting over the last few weeks, just talking to different people, how many injustices that have been suffered. It's unjust what I'm suffering talking to a married couple. You're not being nice to me. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. And it's unjust. Talking to kids, how injustice is so much in their world. And especially when it's against me. That we can't allow. If I'm a little unjust towards others, that's okay. But here, true maturity comes when you start to just realize that we live in a world of injustice. And God has called us as believers to repay evil with good. That we do good to those who do us evil. And this, obviously, once again, is linked in with what is peaceful. Who's going to be the one promoting peace? The one who repays evil with good. When you stop retaliating, things are going to start to calm down. If you're in conflict all the time, the question is, well, who's making the conflict? Well, it's always the other person, right? It's always the other person who makes the conflict. I just get embroiled in it. Well, a lot of times it isn't always the other person. It's because you are fanning the flame. You're not repaying evil with good. And a lot of times, too, when we think about that, it's like, yeah, you know what? He did this to me. And you sit there and think, wow, what can I do to him? What would be good to give him back what he deserves? Use the energy, use your mind to think about how to do evil. What did God give you a mind for? What did he give you energy for? He gave you energy and a mind to think about how to do them good. You're twisting what God has given you for good to do evil. And that's exactly the example that we have from Jesus. God calls us to do good to others regardless of how they treat us. And in one sense, this can be summarized. We can summarize a good part of the sermon with that. You know, even if our leaders are not doing everything exactly right, you know what? I'm going to esteem them. I'm going to honor them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to live at peace with other people. I'm going to admonish. That means be involved with the unruly, the idle. But in a way that is for their good, not just to put them in their place. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to help. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to look to see, what does God call me to do good in whatever situation I'm in? Verses 16 and 17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So many times we ask, what's God's will for me? Well, here it is. You don't have to guess. Here it is. God's will is that in everything you give thanks, you rejoice, you pray without ceasing. So if you want to know if you're in God's will, just read these verses. Is this a pattern of my life? And obviously, if we just take all the admonitions that we've just looked at, are these easy things to do? So when Paul says, rejoice always, well, what if that brother is not treating me nice? What if I'm getting a raw deal out there? Pray without ceasing. Everything we take to the Lord. Give thanks in everything. What is God working in you in the difficult circumstances? And I think that every one of us who has gone through difficult circumstances, as you look back, you see, you might not see everything, but you see some of the things, hopefully, that you learned through that difficult circumstance. Because if you didn't learn anything through the difficult circumstance, probably if God's your father, he's going to take you again through it. Because you didn't learn the first time. And, you know, there are people that I counsel, and obviously I have to take the same advice for myself. I counsel and I think, man, we've gone over this, like, I don't know how many times. Like the same thing over and over and over. He's like, I just don't know why the Lord doesn't give me better circumstances in life. And it's like, well, you know what? You ain't learning. That's why. You're not learning. And that's what each of us, and we should never be, and all these things, they're not praying for better circumstances. They're suffering persecution. They are suffering hardship, economic hardship. And in all those difficult circumstances, they're living in communion with the Lord and in peace with each other. Our first and foremost prayer is not, Lord, get me out of this. That's usually what we pray. Get me out of this. It's too hard. But rather, Lord, what are you teaching me? And how can I be a witness and a light to other people through what I'm going through? That's what we need to be asking. How do you want me to mature through this? So we've seen a variety of exhortations this morning. It's a lot. It's a lot of things. But I'd encourage each one of you Don't take something general, take something specific. Just think about it. What is it that you need in your to think about, to meditate upon? Is it to esteem your leaders, to encourage them in love? Say thank you for what you're doing for us. Is it to recognize their hard work? Is it that you're not living in peace with a brother and you need to make things right? You need to ask for forgiveness. That's pretty hard. It's pretty hard for us, and especially if the other person's doing something that ain't right too. It's like, I ain't gonna ask forgiveness. They won't ask me. Who's the mature person? Who's the one that's the real man? It's the person that humbles himself. Says, it doesn't matter what the other person does. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. To work with the unruly, the lazy, the undisciplined. You know what? That's hard work. That is hard work. And to do it in a way that actually, that helps them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage those who need that encouragement. Know what's going on. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. And repay good with good for evil. When someone does you evil, think, what is it that I can do to do them good? That's what God calls us to. He calls us to be different than the world. He calls us to a different kind of life. And that is all based on the powerful work of Christ. And I read chapter 1 to start, or before we started the sermon, because these people had turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. They had turned from their idolatry, from the wickedness of their ways, to serve the living and true God, and to have that hope of eternal salvation, but also to live a difficult life on this earth. Persecution and suffering. That's what they chose. Why? Because God deserves it. And they wanted, they saw who God is and what they needed to do with him, the only true and living God. So as we grow together in maturity, what do we need to do? Follow our godly leaders and be involved in each other's lives. You can't be a brick that's just thrown on the ground out there. God calls you to be a part of the local body. He calls you to not only come on Sunday, but also to participate with each other. And that's how we're going to mature together in love. I'm just going to read the passage from today to close. But we ask you, brothers, verse 12, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we've seen a variety of instructions, general instructions. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to think, what is it, one thing that I need to think about, meditate on, ask that your Holy Spirit work in me on, and that I would go after that in communion with, in fellowship with, the other church members and my fellow Christians. Pray that you would help us to see that there is no Lone Ranger Christian. That's an oxymoron. That you have created us to function in fellowship with others and with other imperfect human beings, just like we are. And that's why we have all these instructions, to help each other in our weaknesses, in our sins, in our impatience, and that you would continue to mature us in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that the Thessalonian Christians were in their own context, and which they continue to be to us. And just help us to know that you are powerful to work in and through each one of us. Just thank you again for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.